Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word. And Father, I pray that as I share your word with your people, that their ability to cause their carnal mind to stay focused so that their spiritual mind is blessed. Father, we just declare an anointing on their spiritual mind. Father, that they hear and receive with enlightenment in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And go to let's go to verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's very interesting that when you begin to pray and study the Word of God and get into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that we went through a teaching about how to stay away from bringing a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by actually passing on any information that is connected to Him directly to reveal the kingdom of God to people in the earth. And leaders are more responsible to that than just laity, but laity is responsible also that we need to be careful that what we don't understand about spiritual things, we best leave them unsaid until we fully understand them in time. And so if we speak anything against the Holy Spirit, it really removes the Holy Spirit's ability to move towards mankind in that area, and He's the only one required, or that is required to reveal the kingdom of God. And that's how Jesus began to speak about that when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And then He brought into the issue of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful when we talk against the Holy Spirit. And I've seen it over the years. People come into our congregation, we start mentioning some aspect of the Holy Spirit, and that's where they'll get up and leave. And you know that that teaching had gone on to them from a previous location in the body of Christ someplace. And I just hate to be responsible for the one who administered that kind of information to them, for them to be shut off from certain aspect of the Holy Spirit. But the reason I said all that is, when you're looking at 2 Timothy, this is what we call a pastoral epistle, and one thing that we have to learn is that it's referring to information that was given to Timothy about the last days, the last of the last days. And being a contextual learner first, meaning everything that I learn, I try to learn it in letter form and not chapters and verses. Although thank God for chapters and verses, or we wouldn't locate where we need to go, you know. The scriptures, so God has used it mightily, but still, I'm meaning to say this, that you have to understand everything in the text first. And when he was given this instruction to Timothy, really what he was doing, he was giving Timothy some information to encourage him that his pastoral position is not going to be as bad as it is in the last of the last days. And it makes me want to thank the Apostle Paul so much for me being called to pastor it in the last of the last days. It almost makes me want to ask God to bring Paul back and let him finish his job. You know. But I've learned a lot of things. And one of the things I've learned that is so important is that you cannot pastor or you can't do anything in your own strength. It has to be defined through the strength of God working to you, in you, through you to others. And without that, you can't do anything. You look back in the Old Testament and you find how God approached many of the men of God in the past, and he always approached them letting them know that what God saw in them was not what was necessarily in them, but it was in him and his ability to work through them. One was Gideon. He was working the threshing floor in a hiding place from the Midianites or whatever they were called, Midianites. And he was basically a little coward. And God approached him and said, "Hey, mighty man of valor." How many of you ever asked, God ever asked you to do something you know it wasn't within yourself to do it? How many of you know that? Whether it was big or small, you know, God asked you to do it and you knew within yourself you couldn't. You know what he was trying to teach you? You can do it as long as he's doing it through you. All he has to do is get you to go into a position to agree with him, and then he'll do the rest. Amen. But notice he says, in the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word for sound doctrine means a form of doctrine that will clean you up. It's the word hagios, which literally means to cleanse you or clean you up. Nowadays, we're living in a society that it's trying to tell us that God can mix natural society in with Christianity and call it of God. Now, Wednesday night, we're doing a tremendous teaching. We just started it. And we're going to talk on the subject of how far a person can go before they can lose their salvation, or is it possible for them to lose their salvation? It would be quite interesting. God had shared something with me of how to conduct the next service, and I want to clarify that God came into this world and left us a pattern that cannot be violated if we want victory in him. And the pattern follows him, his image. And the only way we can do that is with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We have to rely upon him now more than ever. Matter of fact, if I don't have my time with the Holy Ghost, I freak out because I know that I have need of him. Now, why do I know that? Because I have read 2 Timothy over and over, because God told me that if you get the information that is in that book in your responsibility, just like Timothy, it will cause you to sober up real quick like and begin to realize you do not have a dispensation that is easy to pastor. And I was thinking about it even last night, watching everybody in our country fair and just sitting there and loving people and seeing us fellowshipping all together. That's the healthiest thing you can ever see with the body of Christ, is for people to be involved with the body of Christ, the family of God, as well as their own home family. That is a healthy thing. And how we care for one another. And Tammy walked by me and she said, is that PA system too loud for you? I got to think, bless her little heart. She's thinking of family. There's just a camaraderie that begins to work in all of our hearts and lives where we know each other. And I like that. But when I was thinking about in the latter times here, I'm pastoring a church, to where it says in this time period, nobody will endure sound doctrine, but they'll be flipping around, moving from place to place. And I begin to realize that there are believers who are nomadic. They never connect with anybody. They want to put themselves into a church setting, but they don't want to bond to the church setting, just like they don't want to bond to the Word. I've learned over the years I have to bond to the Word. I've had some challenges in my life more than I have ever had doctrinally. And John can testify to it. I struggle with it constantly because I don't want to deviate from what I had previously known. But sometimes you grow and you learn more. And sometimes you just have to have confidence that the Holy Ghost is going to intercede in case you go in to error. Because not only have I understood now what 2 Timothy is referring to about pastoring in the latter days, I begin to really feel the responsibility that is placed on my shoulders more and more about how I have to stand before God and give an account for what I put in your souls. That does not come lightly, people. And so when I even change in my understanding or concept of things in the Word of God, I have to make sure that those changes are correct from what I'm used to hearing and understanding. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so if you was to read backwards, what is very interesting, it says in chapter 3, verse 7, that says there will be a generation of people in the church that will always be learning something, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of that truth. The word for knowledge here is that Greek word, which is epinosis. It means knowledge that's on top of what you can see. It has a higher understanding. Matter of fact, the interpretation of this word literally means a more thorough participation in acquiring of the knowledge on the part of the learner, which is very powerfully influenced by the personal involvement of one's life to change or to change him. And so when you go deeper with God, you know, people always say, keep it simple, keep it simple, keep it simple. And one day God spoke to me and he says, if you keep shallow, it will be too difficult to understand God in being shallow. When you go deeper in God, he becomes simpler. You see. And then you find that all this intellectual insight that you have, and you go beneath the surface, you get deeper in God, it's simplified. But people talk about, well, for an example, destiny. You know, a lot of people talk about destiny. What is our destiny? Well, how many of you know that when you say destiny, how many of you know that comes off the word destination? You know what destination is? It means to which a person is going to something. How many of you know, how many of you believe that? Isn't that deep? But when you use the term destiny, it has a little different meaning to it. It means the power, and this is what people don't understand about the word destiny. I saw it on a sign, come and know your destiny Sunday. The word destiny means the power of fate to control one's predetermined lot. You want me to say that again? The word destiny means the power of fate to control one's predetermined lot. So when you look at that word destiny, it's got to take on a little different meaning than what you understand. Now, the word destiny has many places in our life because there are many destinies that we need to move towards. We have what we call natural destiny, where we go naturally. But we also have what we call a spiritual destiny. And that is our predetermined lot. Because we have been predetermined in Christ. not being predetermined and called by Him. That's not what that's referring to. You have to understand it contextually when you talk about predestination. What it means is you have been predestinated in Him. You have a predetermined lot. And so really what we try to do is we try to find our destiny of this natural realm without understanding that's a good thing, but there's also a destiny that's been predetermined by God that we are to follow and move into. Now, when I was thinking about the last of the last days and the type of people that are going to be in the world, no, he said in the church. And when he listed them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he really listed how bad believers become in the last of the last days. And I'm going to be frank with you, it was what I was teaching previously about. Many areas of my life have been information I had received through being churched rather than being transformed. Now I see that I have changed from what I had been. And I always thought that I was thankful that I had missed all the spiritual influence that John Cook had endured through the 20s, 30s, 40s, however, whatever time. I don't want to make you too old there, John. But John, you know what I mean. Because some of the things he shares with me about how he was and how he was influenced by that former church upbringing, I begin to realize, thank God, I was, saved from a lot of it. But now I'm beginning to realize that I also have been churched by some information that I thought was of God, and I found that I had to make the changes. And that's what I was sharing with you in the beginning, that I have to be very careful if I'm going to make changes from what I had formerly known. I got to make sure it's a healthy change. And so I begin to realize that when the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy and talking about the last of the last days, he was giving some information about what was going to happen in the last days concerning God's people and their ability to hear truth. And me as a pastor, right away, if I really connect and bond with 2 Timothy, then it's important that I try to communicate with you in such a way that you will understand what I am saying. And so it's very interesting that when he gets through listing the type of people that are in a church and he comes with always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, means we're going to have people like that with us forever. But I want us to go to a particular verse and start reading something that's very important. Let's go to verse 10 and follow me closely, because I am going to give a title to the message that we're going to cover in the next two Sundays. The title is, What is a healthy faith? What is a healthy faith? I guess that's the best way to word it. And I've taught this before. And it's funny how God spoke to me and he told me to go back to my notes in this particular book that I've got. And I couldn't figure out why. And I opened it up and I was looking. And he says, read that. And I started reading my notes. And I was shocked. I taught this? This is good stuff. And I says, God, why is it that now that I'm reading this, I'm now getting it? And he says, because before you had it here, he says it had become a part of you here in your spirit. You know, we grow spiritually. And so... I was reading it and it just ignited something in me. And John Cook volunteered not only to type up our prayer sessions, you know, those several things that I said you gain through a consistent prayer life. He volunteered. John volunteered right out of his own mouth. He says, I'll type these notes up for you. So you'll get everything that I'm going to share with you these next two Sundays in written form. So you can keep them. They help you. It's good. So let's start with verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, also found out, you'll not only suffer persecution, you'll suffer in your flesh. Because you'll have to make it do something it don't want to do. Now watch this. This gets so good. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood. And in the Greek, it doesn't have the word childhood. It has the word a baby. Now, you know something? When I got born again, I did not relate to myself as one who came out of the womb. I related myself as a mature person in the natural world, not realizing that when I got born again, I came out of the womb. And I knew nothing about my birthing. Nothing about what I was birthed into. And yet, after a period of all, let's say a year, I thought I knew it all. I thought that I could do some wonderful things in the kingdom of God because I never realized what I was being fed was not milk. I was being fed things that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And yet I was in church and I was listening to the minister, but had not realized that he himself had a ceiling on him that would eventually come on me. I know I'm indicting myself as a minister. But you know something, people? I don't care about my ministry. It'll take care of itself. But I care about what you think and how you think and whom you depend on. That is more important to me than anything else. And if you come to church and you begin to learn to rely more on Jesus, then I've done my job. Thank you. And not rely upon us. Too many churches are growing up in numbers saying, trust us, we'll babysit you until the coming of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's not what God intended for any minister to do, but to begin to take you to a place you can grow up in Him and then be accountable to Him on your own through everything. I had a minister sitting once tell me, he says, man, every time the holiday seasons come, I'm wore out. And I said, well, you need to do something about educating your people. He wanted to slap me. And he says, well, what about you? And I says, it's a time of peace for me. Why? I said, I don't get any phone calls of catastrophe. And then when I find out about catastrophe in the body, they didn't even let me know about it, and they've already come through it in Jesus. Whoa. Well, how is that possible? You as a minister, preach the word. Jesus didn't tell me to preach the word so you depend on me. He said, preach the word so you depend on Him. Isn't that unique? I'm trying to talk you out the doors. Well, that's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm trying to give you the information you need for you to stand on your own. And there are some churches where the people leave the church because the pastor didn't do their bidding. I'd hate to have you guys develop a toe problem. And it was not going to be healed until I went to the hospital and did something about it. How would you like me to go to the hospital with my little statue that doesn't even belong to me? It belongs to the doctor, and say, I'm going to lance that toe and I'll take all the infection out of it for you and everything. Are you a doctor? No, I'm not a doctor. I'm your preacher. You told me that you needed me. You guys wouldn't call on me then if I did that. But notice what Paul says about this, what he goes into. Very interesting. But he says, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a baby you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Bottom line, you have to have faith in Jesus. My. If you come up to me and say, you don't trust in me, but you have faith in Jesus, you made my job. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you're one of them nuts just come for information to log up in your little computer, and yet you never come to epinosis, then what good is my job? You've got to go deeper in Him, a more thorough participation of Him in your life, so you can take that word, put it alongside yourself. That's how you receive it, and make the adjustments within you. But we want to receive the word in a way that we can turn and judge everybody else by it. And forget about us. Do you know that there are people? I encountered a minister that used the Word of God to literally hide behind an ongoing behavior that the Word of God should correct. But he used the Word of God to hide behind it so that he can continue on the behavior that he is holding to that is not healthy. And it's destroying his ability. Even though he has a desire to minister. But it will, if he doesn't correct that behavior pattern, it will shove him over into a realm that he has no business operating out of. And it's called deceitfulness. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're a minister, you have need of money. Because money is the lifeblood of this world. And without it, you can't even run a church. The unchurched, they simply believe that a church can be run without money. They're the ones I'd like to take their wallets from and tell them, now run your home without your wallets. So what is a healthy faith? Well, the writer, which is Paul, says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whoo! Boy, these are powerful words here. And this is what I'm going to have John type up for you. The word profitable, when you understand that word, first of all, that's the first word mentioned. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. This word literally means to give you an advantage. To give you an advantage. The Word of God, the Word of God that cleans me up, that puts me in the place I need to be. Notice what it says. It, first of all, right off the get-go, it says that it gives you an advantage. How many of you like to go into a business? Go into war. Go into something that you already have the advantage. Pretty hopeful, isn't it? Hey, if I'm going to go into this business with God says, I'll give you some words that will cause you to have the advantage to be able to do that. Pretty cool, huh? I like starting something where I have the advantage. And he says, right off, this is what the word's going to do. It's going to be useful, helpful, advantageous to give an advantage. For what? For doctrine. Woo! The word doctrine here means teaching, instructions, precept. A body of truth that would be imparted to you. That's why it will have an advantage for you. It will be helpful. It will teach you. It will train you. It has instructions, precept. Woo, I like that, don't you? And then it goes, for reproof. Wow. What's the word reproof means? It means a conviction. You know, there are Christians who don't know the difference between a conviction and condemnation. That is why grace now, this hyper grace that's going through the body of Christ, it is creating mass hysteria in the universal body of Christ. I'm having pastors call me, what do I do? My church is disintegrating because I had leaders that now are off in this hyper grace. Well, Jude even said verse 4. He even said that in the latter times people will use the message of grace for lasciviousness. Do whatever you want to do because Christ has covered it in grace. Well, we know that's weird. But we're sound in our body. We're sound. I would never expect that of any of my leaders. And if I did, I would withstand them to their face. I wouldn't lose a one of you in this body because of it, because you know better. Every one of you in this body knows better. Why? Because Jesus has taught you better than that. So he says right away, he says, first of all, it's going to have the right conviction. Do you know the difference between condemnation and conviction? You know what the difference is? The feeling's the same. Condemnation feels the same as a conviction. Well, then how do I tell them apart? Thank God you asked me that. I got a word for it. It's called the Word. Amen. I read one minister's book and he said that according to Romans chapter 8 verse 1, he says, according to the Greek, the last half of the first verse is not there. He says the first, and this one, this particular minister teaches grace perverted. He says, that shows you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, period, over and out, because his teaching is, no matter what you do, grace has already covered you. But he forgot to read the whole chapter. Because the fourth verse, where it says, for those who live after the flesh, what? Will walk into that condemnation. Not be exempt from it. But we'll end up in condemnation, self-judgment, when they know they're wrong. Well, what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Conviction comes from God. Condemnation can come from not knowing what the truth is. God comes to convict, means to change your behavior. Or condemnation comes to pass a sentence on you for what you did wrong. They both have the same feeling. No different. How many of you felt good when you were convicted about something? Anybody here that feels good? Every time I get convicted on something, what about condemnation? How many of you really like someone passing a sentence on you? You jump from joy. Oh, crucify me more. For, after reproof, for correction. To set right again. To make straight. For instruction. To instruct, discipline, train by deed, not punishment. In righteousness. In righteousness. That which is just, righteous, justice. One who accepts the claims of that higher authority which a person adopts as his own standard. Conformity to what is right. Have you ever noticed that when you think carnally and you get into conflict, the first thing you do is you bring up another person's mark where they're missing the mark and you use it as your standard to correct somebody else. People, that's stupid. Well, the reason they're headed for hell is because sister so-and-so went to hell because she didn't do this and she did. And using someone else's unrighteousness to validate what you're trying to do to correct them. You're just making it worse. The word for means implying motion or direction from one place to another. And the word in means the primary idea of rest, its destination. So when God's word becomes a part of our life, it brings us to a place of rest, peace. Some of us are masochists and we don't even know that it's part of our heart. We can't wait to be corrected by being tortured. Well, let me hang you up on some rafters someplace and take a whip to you. And if you feel better afterwards, good for you. I don't know how, but good for you. Now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one thing that we are to realize more than anything else, if we are to live in a sick society, one thing that is going to be very healthy for our faith is to understand what it means to examine our thought life when we're growing up. To examine our thought life while we're growing up. You can't expect somebody to come out of the womb and be in the Lord even 1 year, 1 year old, and expect, are you ready? And expect a person who knows anything. I just finished my little Tristan's birthday yesterday. Ezra, not Tristan, but Ezra. And realizing he's just 1 year old. 12 months. Now, what could I do to go to him and say, Ezra, tell me, what does the Word of God mean over here when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? What do you think I'd get out of that little 1 year old? But we do the kingdom of God far, far worse because we don't grow up in Him. We think we've already arrived when we get saved. That's why a lot of these famous people to get saved, just because of their names, position and everything, we think that we can throw them to the forefront and let them express the kingdom of God and how it's done for them. Well, it's good to have a testimony that they came into the kingdom of God, but leave it there. Don't go and tell them, try to teach meat when they don't even know how to eat it. But the Word of God is very powerful because it has these aspects to it. And it causes us to have a healthy faith. Sad to say, we don't stop to really think, if I've been saved a year, 2 years, 4 years. That's why the Word of God always takes age and mixes it with natural age to give you insight as to where you should be mentally. Well, the Lord told me one time, I said, well, what about 10 years old? If I'm 10 years in the Lord. Now, how many of you know 10 years is a long time? It's a century, right? That's 100. What's 10 years? Age. Or decade. Yeah. Sorry. Wasn't educated in that area. A decade. So, I still thought I was a hot rod in the Lord 10 years, and I found out like at a 10-year-old. You could get something out of them, but not much spiritually. The Lord says it takes time to grow. It takes time to grow up, and we don't give God that respect. If you have problems listening, you will have problem communicating. Because I have learned the best communicator is the best listener. Do you know the Holy Ghost doesn't even speak on His own? He only speaks. He only speaks what He hears. Went to that class on how to communicate. How to communicate with difficult people. And what we learned in that class was everyone's difficult. And I looked over to John and I said, well, John, That little gal proved one thing, that the Holy Spirit is the best communicator of all because He's the best listener. Now notice this. According to 2 Corinthians 10, we are to examine our thought life. When growing up, one area we never count on is mental health. Not realizing we could develop emotional problems in our life. The same is true with good Christians who never at first understand that an unhealthy Christian experience can be detrimental to our spiritual and mental health. I found that so true. I've run across believers who are not attending church because they had a very difficult, traumatic spiritual experience in a church that drove them from it. Which shows me that they didn't have someone to give them the word to cause them to grow up. Clean them up. Very detrimental to our life. So many times our faith and our emotions intertwine, creating in anyone an unhealthy faith accompanying an unhealthy feeling. And by the way, they create strongholds in us. A healthy faith makes you more effective. It always enables us to function better in our lives, both physically and spiritually. Give me my prayer book there, John. I want to share something with you that the Lord spoke to me in prayer one day, and I had to write it down. It was so powerful. He was talking to me about how to handle stress in this present world, because we're living in a very stressful society. Not only has it affected our home life, but it also has affected everything in our life, both people and things. Here's what God spoke to me. He says, I was asking about, you know, how to deal with the stress and cares of this world. That's when He was impressing upon me that His people do not really check their thought life. They don't put a check on it. And He says, you can't believe yourself out of a problem that you behave yourself into. I'll say it again. He said to me, see, because I was seeking God of how to give you information that would help you deal with stress in life. And how I dealt with it in the past that's helped me. I'm a lot more at peace. And I found that the more I get in peace, the more I get in peace with people. You can't believe yourself out of a problem that you behave yourself into. Remember when I talk about destiny? You're a predetermined lot. You have one in Him. And if you find that, see, there's where you will begin to move towards what I call a peaceful, non-stressful environment for your health, life. It doesn't mean that the society around you is going to be more at peace. I find that you become more persecuted because you're so religious. Well, people are not going to accept you just like they didn't Christ. You know, if you'd think one person would never, nobody would ever find fault with, you'd think it would be Jesus. But I've got news for you. People found fault with Jesus. You can't change people. But you can change yourself. You can't change a society that is not at peace, but you can change yourself to be at peace. So you can't behave yourself out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. That you can't use your faith to get out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. You have to make adjustments within yourself. I would love to make adjustments in people, then I wouldn't have to make any in myself. If I could just adjust everybody else, keeps me off the hook. But what about my changes? Am I expect the whole world is screwed up but me? Here's what Christians will do in a higher form of deception. You might want to write these down or I can have John type them. Number one, an unhealthy believer believes in the wrong concept of the sovereignty of God. Everything's been predestined to happen. That God uses evil to train and instruct. God allows evil to happen in order to judge the evil in you. They use the Word of God in teaching grace in a way sin is allowed to have dominion. They interpret out of context and use characters in the Bible as an excuse to allow a reason why they have unfavorable circumstances over others. These types of thinking will not win battles. In fact, in a form of thinking that surrenders before the battle even begins. The armor of God is our thought identification as a major first line of defense. That's why those people in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 on, Paul turned to a different class of people in the church, and he said, now you're responsible for praying for these others that don't have it together before the enemy. Until they're trained. That's like trying to go into battle with untrained men. They need training first. And Paul said, this is your responsibility, those of you who are trained, because you have the ability to go into principalities and power. A lot of Christians don't have that ability. They're full of arrows before they even begin. Now, in closing, and then we'll begin this again next week, there are five things that prove that you're on a healthy transformation or on a healthy way of beginning to think properly. And these are the fruits that will actually begin to work into your life. And if they indict you today, good for you. Because then you're being corrected. The first thing that the Word of God will do is present it as doctrine in the form of instruction, authoritative teaching, that is truth. That's the first thing it will do. It will bring to light what is really truth. Secondly, as truth, it is ethically persuasive. It's proof, it's conviction, it's convincing us of our error. It convicts us of our error, where we go wrong. Too many of us always look at somebody else's error. The Word of God has to be put up against you alongside yourself first before you even use it on anybody else. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 4, he says the first bunch of people received the Word of God with gladness, and after a while, because of persecution and affliction, they turned and did what? They did what? They came against the Word. Didn't say they came against the devil. The devil used it to let them come against themselves. And the word therefore received is a word that literally meant the message just fell on them and they agreed with it. It didn't mean that they didn't go to a specific place to hear a specific thing. All they did is they were in a place where the Word of God was preached and they liked it. But they didn't do anything with it. They just agreed with it. But under persecution and affliction, under tests and trials and everything, that's what will show what you're made of when it comes to the Word of God. And it says they were offended at the word's sake. You know, some people that get offended, the first thing they do is go to God. God, why? God's sitting up and saying, hey, I tried to get you into my word. I tried to reveal my will to you so you wouldn't behave yourself in the situation you got into. Do you mind if I laugh a little? In the Old Testament, you know, God tried to give them instruction, and they wouldn't take it. And when they fell into the calamity, what did God do? It says in the Old Testament, He laughed. He laughed at their calamity. Thanks a lot, God. Boy, if God ever laughed at my calamity, that would be a real indictment against me. God, how come you did that? I tried to tell you. Thirdly, it then places us in a correct moral posture. It does not correct you in a situation where you're accepted into the error that you stay in. God's word will not allow men to lie with men and women with women. Sorry. Well, people that do that is because they're not into the word. And fourthly, the word of God continues to provide discipline, training, and chastisement in righteousness. And fifthly, it causes us to grow in the love of God properly in fellowship with our neighbors, at home, church, non-church, and our enemies. The word of God will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. I'd hate anybody to hold a service for me in death and sit there and accuse me of never having forgiven anyone in life. People, I'm going to tell you something. We as believers, there's one thing you've got to realize. I'm going to close on this. One thing I want you to realize more than anything else. The devil can't take your life. When you're a believer, he cannot take your life. Did you know that? He only can deceive you and for you to give it up. But an unbeliever, he can take their life. But to a believer, that's one of the benefits that you have, is he cannot take your life. And if he deceived you and you giving up your life, guess what? You still gain. Because life to us doesn't begin in the natural. It starts there, but it ends in the spiritual. It's still life. I was trying to find a place in Scripture. I couldn't find it. I still can't. I'm not saying I'm fully committed. But no, I don't think the enemy has the power to come in and just take your life without your permission as a believer. I find it in Scripture for unbelievers, but as a believer. Oh well, I'll keep searching if I'm to be corrected on that. But what is a healthy faith? Well, by next Sunday morning, I'll have these typed out for you, and we can go through them in letter form and show you what a healthy faith is made up of. That will stop us not, as a church, not to be what Paul said would be the type of end-time church and the type of people in it. You know, I was asked to go speak at this church, and the testimony I got at this church was, these people are the most loving, kind people that you'll ever want to know. And I was so excited. And they were telling me that once you get there and begin to minister the Word of God, you're going to feel them just pull it out of you. Boy, I don't know what church they were, but it wasn't the one I went to. So I find that the Word of God will work in your heart in such a way that you'll be able to fellowship with anything. Not that you would change everything or anyone, but you would be changed to fit any scenario or situation. Because life consists of two things. It consists of situations that require reactions. And we want to react like God would react. Amen. So, what is a healthy faith? Well, next Sunday morning, we'll conclude this message, and I will have it all given out to you in printed form, thanks to my friend John. Hey, I'll tell you what. I thank God for John Cook. I thank so much for you, John. You've been a wonderful elder. My eyes. I'll tell you, if I ever went and started preaching something he didn't agree with, he'd been a wonderful check and balance, because he'll flat out tell you, I don't bear witness with that. He's rescued me a few times. But that's part of growing up. How many of you had kids that were perfect in everything they said and did as they were growing up? Stand up, everybody. Now, John will type up the those things that I said, what you benefit from prayer. Remember I taught what every person, why don't every person maintain a prayer life? I brought up that John did type those up. You got those because we studied on prayer. But I brought out some points about what causes a good, healthy, what is good and healthy for us in our prayer closet. What we received as a result of consistent prayer. I brought out, first of all, he's our rear guide. The surprise attacks. Proper timing. Character development. You bond with the Word. The Word of God becomes your health, your medicine. It changes the mind. It brings or has direction in our life. And it keeps our body in check so the enemy can't use it against us. Those are the things that I brought out that are pertinent to a consistent prayer life. If you don't have a consistent prayer life, you'll be defeated in one of those areas. You need pertinent to all of them to surround you. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you how the Word of God is so powerful in our life. It completes us so well, Father, that it brings peace. Not only with ourselves, but with mankind, brings complete peace. We're not concerned about the mistakes they make, but about the mistakes we make so that we don't make them again. And Father, with that, we know we will have peace, especially with a troubled world. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there be anybody here today that would like to give their heart and life to Jesus, boy, we'd love to minister to them and have the kingdom of God bring them on into to church family. And Father, if they've known you and have kind of backslidden, want to come back into the fullness of your presence, Father, we want to minister to them what it means to be cleansed and to feel good again. To be cleansed of condemnation. To be ministered in love and peace that comes with Jesus. And Father, if there be anybody here that has never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray for them and minister the fullness of the Spirit to come into their heart and life and let the Holy Spirit be their answer for whatever they have need of. And Father, if there be a believer here that needs healing, you've already provided that through Jesus. Oh, I thank you for that, Father. So whatever one of these needs that someone might have, would you step out now and come forward, anybody? Feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Salvation, restoration, baptism of the Holy Spirit, physical healing, whatever it is you have need of, please feel free to come forward. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That little baby needs healing. Does she need healing? Oh, little sweetheart, you know what? You're going to get healed. You know that, sweetheart? You're going to be healed. Pretty little thing. You are so beautiful. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Feel free to come. Were you guys ready to go home? Kept you too long. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. Father, we love your word. And Father, even if it chastises us, we thank you for it. And so may everybody be blessed as they go their way today in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can go home. Praise God.